Well, I hope you sang that with all of the power and the fervor in which that song deserves, because I think that really sets the groundwork well for what we want to talk about today. If you brought your Bible or have your Bible with you this morning, I need you to find Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 9 and following. And the reason that song is so important is because I think it kind of sets the tone for my following question. My following question is this: what goes through your mind the first thing in the morning when your eyes open? What goes through your mind? For some of you, the first thing that goes through your mind when your eyes open is coffee. I can relate to that. I'm not much good until I've had my first cup. Some of you would say I'm not much good after that, but that's okay too. Some of you would say the first thing that goes on in your mind when your eyes open in the morning is work-related. What do I have to do today to get things done to keep my boss happy? Others of you would think about relationships. I wonder if there's going to be peace in my home today. Right now, some of you are thinking about school stuff and computer stuff and kids stuff and just life in general stuff. Some of you are thinking, I wonder what I'm going to fix for dinner tonight. Some of you worry about your finances. There are a thousand things that often go through our minds the first thing in the morning when our eyes wake up. But what I'm trying to do, and what I've been trying to do, is I've been trying to encourage you for the last several weeks to learn the spiritual discipline of connecting with Jesus first thing in the morning, before you ever turn your feet over and get out of the side of the bed, so that you can live a life not in spiritual futility, not as in shadow boxing or beating the air, as the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 7, but in the power and the success that he talks about in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a strategy for successful living of the Christian life. It is a strategy for the hope that that life offers. We talked last week about setting our mind and how our mindset determines our lifestyle, and how a different mindset can determine your entire destiny for the day. Paul contrasts between a mind that is set on sin and a mind that is set on following the Holy Spirit. And that's what Romans 8, 1 through 8 is about. Last week we talked about daily establishing this commitment to Christ, not to be born again, but to just recommit and reconnect to the one who you already have given your life to. He says there's no condemnation for those who choose to be in Christ Jesus. There's a choice that you make. But we also talked about the daily acknowledgement of the Holy Spirit asking for a better thought life. Paul talks over and over and over to us about renewing the mind and keeping our mind on things that are above, this spiritual renewal. As soon as my eyes open, making that commitment to reestablish in Christ, making that commitment for a better thought life through the Holy Spirit. Today I want to look at how we live according to Jesus and beyond the shadow boxing and getting out of our human strength in the next few verses in 9, 10, and 11 we'll start with. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, 10, and 11. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then your body is dead because of sin. But your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Let's boil that down in simple layman's terms, if we might. Continuing this theme of daily practices, what Romans 8, 9 through 11 is telling us is that we need to daily relinquish control to the Holy Spirit, not just with a new thought process, but to carry that on beyond to an action process. Jesus taught the disciples to pray. And when he taught them to pray, he taught them to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It goes from the thought to the action. In the garden, he himself prayed, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I just don't want to think about doing the right thing. I need to actually follow through with doing the right thing." I have to remind myself on a daily basis, now that I'm a believer, that I have this new ability to choose wisely. I have this new ability, this new strength in my life to say no to things that are destructive and to say yes to things that are life-giving. Before I became a believer, all I had was my willpower. And my willpower failed often, especially when my bad habits would arise. My willpower is not enough. But now, with the Spirit in my life, there's a new ability to say no to the things that are destructive, if I'll choose to tap into that. We need to learn how to tap into that power. You see, every day you and I are confronted with choices and decisions between right and wrong, moral and immoral. We are every day encountered with things that promote the kingdom of God and exalt Christ, or promote self and my own best interest. Again, one of Paul's letters to the church in Galatia, chapter 5. He said, "So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not satisfy the desires of the sinful nature." We're constantly encouraged to make sure that the Spirit has an active participatory role in our spiritual journey. If I let the Spirit live through me, does it say that I won't have these sinful desires? No. It doesn't say that I won't have the sinful desires. What it says is that I will have the strength not to satisfy those sinful desires. In other words, the desires will be the same. And this is the part where people get really confused. I've given my life to Christ. I'm going to my small group. I'm watching online. I'm trying to do the things. But I'm still having those same sinful desires. So obviously this Jesus thing ain't working. Look, the desires are always going to be there. Death is the only thing that stops the human desire. Death is the only thing that stops the sinful desires. But Paul said at the end of chapter 7, thanks be to God, there is an answer. The answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus said, I am life. Your desires are going to be there. Your temptations are going to be there. Your urges and your compulsions are going to be there. The difference is that now you have a power source in the Holy Spirit that helps you navigate around them and say no to them. The Scripture says, flee them even. The problem is we're so afraid to try to tap into the Holy Spirit that already resides in us that we often just give in to the urges. It's very important for the Christ follower to allow the indwelling of the Spirit to have maximum reign in our life, to be what the Scripture would refer to as to be filled with the Spirit. You might be saying this morning, now wait a minute. You told me last week that when I gave my life to Christ, that the Spirit of Christ came and made His home inside of me. Does that mean I'm not full of Him already? No, what that means is that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Being filled with the Spirit determines how much access you give Him to your life. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Here's my observation as I encounter believers of varying levels of Holy Spirit filling in their life. A believer is indwelt by the Spirit at the moment of conversion, but a believer may not live the Spirit-filled life. And some people think that when I become a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells me, and then later on I will get more of the Spirit of God. And I want to tell you that's a bad theology. Because once you become a believer and once you receive the Spirit of Christ inside of you, you have all of the Spirit you're going to get. You never get any more of the Spirit. The truth is that you can give the Spirit more of you. And when you decide to give the Spirit more of you, when you surrender to Him, when you give more of your allegiance and more of your obedience to the Holy Spirit, then you experience the filling presence. Then you experience the wonderful Counselor. Then you experience the Prince of Peace. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean you get more of God or that you get more of the Spirit. It means that God gets more of you. There's a greater willingness to say yes. There's a greater willingness to tap into the power. There's a greater willingness to buy into the truths that the Scripture says your life is and can and should be all about. And when you do that, then the Holy Spirit is controlling you. You don't have more of the Spirit. You're just being more obedient to the Spirit that is in there. So what blocks us from giving more of ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Well, I think the first and simplest answer is just ignorance. We don't understand how the Spirit works in our life. We keep waiting for the big whiteboard of our life to show up with a handwritten message from God telling us, this is your to-do list for the day. And the Scripture says that the Spirit speaks in a still, small voice. One of the reasons Sabbath rest is so important is because you can't hear God if you're just living in the crazy all the time. Ignorance. I think a second reason we don't hear the leadership of the Holy Spirit or don't respond to the leadership of the Holy Spirit is disbelief, unbelief maybe. We still think that we have to be in charge, and we don't fully trust the leadership of the Spirit. We don't fully trust that He can be guiding us. One of the biggest things about following the leadership of the Holy Spirit is acting on faith. We may have an inclination from the Spirit of a decision we need to make in our life, or an action that we need to take, or a person that needs us to share with them the gospel, and we'll feel this coaxing in that direction, but because of our fear, or because we don't really believe that's the Holy Spirit, or because we don't really believe that if we do that, that will make a difference, we simply don't act on it. Because a lot of times the way the Holy Spirit leads us doesn't make sense. And so unbelief in the role of the Holy Spirit on our life creates a disconnect between the Holy Spirit and our life. I also think that what blocks us is sloth and apathy. We just simply don't put in the work to surrender ourselves. Read John chapter 14. Read John chapter 15. If you love me, you will do what I say. Requires effort. Matthew chapter 11. You have to be responsible for picking up the yoke of Christ. Paul writes, you have to put on the whole armor of God. It's not like in the Avengers when Stark jumps out the window and begins to fly, and he asks Jarvis to cloak him with the Iron Man suit. It doesn't work like that. You have to physically be responsible for knowing what the pieces are and knowing how they apply in your life and picking those pieces up and using them appropriately. The Scripture tells us that we are to submit to God. Again, Paul says, you should renew your minds. We have to be willing participants in knowing and understanding the role of the Holy Spirit and acquiring and making acquisition to Him and to His strength in our life. I think the fourth thing that blocks us from the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life is unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. One of the things that breaks my heart the most about the church of the 21st century is we don't ever think we're wrong. We always in our own mind justify our position and justify our bad attitude and justify our unkindness and justify our mean spirit and justify our digging in of the heels and justify. We don't ever consider the fact that maybe the Lord has a different purpose or a different plan than my own arrogance and unwillingness to pursue correction. An unwillingness to humbly go into the presence of Jesus on our knees and go, Jesus, where is it that my life doesn't measure up with yours? Engaging our Heavenly Father in prayer and saying, Lord God, reveal to me where my actions and my attitudes are less than your best for not only my life, but for your kingdom through my life. Oh, we don't pray hard prayers like that. We don't pray prayers of brokenness. We don't get on our knees and say, Lord, break me where my life is not what you want it to be. We keep talking about revival and we keep posting social media memes about the return of Jesus Christ. What about getting on our knees and just asking Him to break us? What about getting on our knees and asking Him to mold us and make us after His will, like the songwriter has said? Unconfessed sin will block the presence of the Holy Spirit. It will keep you from living a Spirit-filled life. Well, the Spirit still indwells you, but you just won't turn over enough of yourself for Him to take over in you. Daily relinquish control of your mind and actions to the Holy Spirit. This next one is, it's almost fun. It should almost make us giddy. But we should also daily enjoy the fact that we are being renewed. Do you realize that when the Scripture says His mercies are new every day, what He's saying is that every day is a do-over. Every day you get another chance to do better and be better in the presence of God and to allow more of yourself to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to renew us. Believers should be renewed by the Spirit. Let's look at the rest of the verses here in Romans chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, your body is still dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Not your righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ. The theological term is imputation. When you make the choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, He imputes His righteousness inside of you. That's what makes you worthy. That's what makes you adopted. That is the signature and the notary on the adoption papers. Not anything you've done, but everything that He's done. You're righteous. Verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Did you understand that? The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. That's a powerful spirit. Is now living in you. And He who raised Christ from dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead gives life to your mortal bodies. And I'm not just talking about breathe in, breathe out, heartbeat. I'm not talking about that kind of life. I'm talking about the life that Jesus is talking about in John 10:10, where Jesus said, I have come to give you life and give you life that is abundant. The Spirit that raised dead Jesus now lives inside of you to give you life, the life abundant that Jesus talks about. He wants to renew you. He wants to change you. He wants to keep transforming you into the image of His Son. Well, how does He do that? Daily renewal. Every day you wake up and you make a choice. Every day you wake up and you make 100 choices. Start with choosing Jesus all over again. Start with choosing the Holy Spirit all over again. Start with choosing to live in the joy of daily renewal. Wake up with a heart full of gratitude going, Lord, I really messed yesterday up. But today, your mercies are new, and I'm going to start over with you, and we're going to try to get it right today. Man, you know how content you will be if you string enough of those days together? Oh, your life's still going to be hard, and disease will come, and viruses will still be around, and economics will still... But there is a peace that passes understanding, Jesus said, when we begin to live that way. Daily renewal. Paul understood the meaning when he wrote it to the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth was crazy. The church at Corinth had all kinds of problems. And here's what he said. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. His mercies are new every morning. Every day there's a do-over. Every day there's a chance for renewal. But there's another way that we're renewed. Not only is there a conscious choice to be renewed every day, but there's a conscious choice for intentional obedience. Intentional obedience. Let's continue to read in Romans 8. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You have no obligation to do that. The righteousness of Christ is in you. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is in you. You have no obligation to continue to do and be what you've always done and been. Verse 13. For if you live by those dictates of your sinful nature, you will die. But if, get this, through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. And I'm not just talking about heart beating and lungs expanding and collapsing. I'm talking about life abundant. And verse 14 tells you what that abundant life looks like. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Trust in Christ, obey the leading of the Holy Spirit, and enjoy the benefits of God's adoption. Obedience brings you to that place of enjoying the benefit of being a child of God. Back when we did the Chip Ingram study a couple Januaries ago, I've shared this with you before, one of the most revolutionary things of that entire series was when he makes the statement, if we're praying and asking God to guide and lead our lives, but we're not praying with an obedient heart to say yes when he guides and leads our lives, he's not going to answer that prayer. Oh my. This is why we can't enjoy the benefits of God's adoption, is because we're not willing to be intentionally obedient when he leads us. When he tells us to drop our attitude, we need to work on that. When he tells us to change our disposition concerning matters of human connection, we need to do that. When he tells us to look at whether or not we have prejudices in our soul, we need to do that. Not only do we need to examine, but we need to act on those things. The Old Testament prophet Samuel understood this well. Samuel 15 said, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Why? Because obedience itself is an act of worship. Obedience itself says, God, I love you enough to do what you asked me to do. Again, let me take you to John chapter 15. Read the chapter. Obedience is an act of worship. Obedience is an act of faith. Not only does it say, I love you with my actions, but it says, I will trust you for the outcome of my actions. But obedience is also an act of sacrifice, and says, I seek kingdom benefit more than my own. Obedience produces the abundant life that Jesus is talking about. We got a couple storms that are coming into the Gulf of Mexico. While I was thinking about those storms, I remembered, it might have been a Weather Channel thing, during Hurricane Andrew. It came through, and we got some of it here, but Florida really got hammered by that. And there was an interview where this man was out in his front yard trying to clean up the debris, and his house still stood. This was in Florida. And I'll never forget the interview. Everything else around him was just scrubbed clean. It was like when Ike came across the Bolivar Peninsula. And the guy was interviewing him and said, why do you think your house made it? And the guy was very matter of fact. He said, look, I built it according to the building code, and in places where I could, I did it better than the code required. Wasn't a hard formula. The instructions for how to build the house according to the code are there. I did it. I guess those around me didn't do it. God's not trying to hide things from you. God has told you how to build your life according to code, so that when the rains come down and the floods come up, the house on the code, the house on the rock, the house on God will stand. He's not trying to hide that from you. Don't cut corners. Don't cut corners. When you follow the code of an obedient, Spirit-filled living, your life can stand the storm. So daily relinquish control of your life to the Holy Spirit. Daily enjoy the blessings of renewal through obedience. Every day is a do-over. And if you did not obey well today, confess that and wake up tomorrow and decide that you will obey well then. Let me give you a sneak peek to how this book finishes. When Paul finishes this book, he says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And then he says, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. And he says, those things can't defeat us. In all those things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Let me boil this down for you. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword can't separate you from His love. Only you can separate you from the love of God. Only you can separate you from the love of God. Every day, wake up and decide, I will relinquish control of my life to the Holy Spirit, and I will choose to enjoy the blessings of renewal through obedience. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who indwells us and who loves us. Pray with me. Father, help us to be the Christ followers you need us to be. The world is sick and hurting, and we have the answers to their disease and their pain. But because we don't buy into the narrative of the Spirit living in us, creating in us the ability to make a change, we don't make change. I pray that today would be the day we stop that, and that we would choose to reconnect with you and the Holy Spirit in obedience every single day. Thank you that you forgive us when we don't get it right. And thank you that when the sun comes up tomorrow, we get a do-over. Only you are big enough to trust us in these things. Help us to not let you down, but help us to rise up and be more than conquerors. We pray in your name. Amen.